Good morning, church. It's great to be with you guys. Some of you are standing, some of you are seated. Those who are standing, you guys got it down. Those of you who are seated, I'm sorry to inconvenience you. Would you please stand in the hearing of God's word this morning as we bodily give reverence to the scriptures? I'll read to you here this morning from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Just a few verses as we begin our study of Melchizedek here in the book of Hebrews. I'll read these verses collectively to you here. I'm calling my message this morning, Jesus, the God that meets us. And we'll look at these things together here. After we read through these first three verses of Hebrews chapter 7, we'll pray and then you can be seated and we'll talk about what the Holy Spirit has shown me to share with you. It says this here, the writer of Hebrews says, for this Melchizedek, now watch all the descriptions now that is given of him. First of all, he's the king of Salem. He's secondly the priest of the most high God, El Elyon, the highest God. That's what that means there in the Hebrew. Thirdly, he is the God who meets people. He meets Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blesses him. To whom also Abraham, verse 2, gave a tenth, a part of all, first being by interpretation, again, the king of righteousness. And after that also, notice that there, it's first the king of righteousness, and then it's the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. Is this reminding you of anyone? We're told now in verse 3, further description here, he's without father. Holy Spirit is very intentional about the grammar that is used here. It doesn't say that there's not a record of a father. It says that he's without father. He's without mother. He's without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And he is made like unto the Son of God, like it says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, when the three Hebrew children, more commonly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are in the furnace, they're in the fire. Remember, it is said, look, there's a fourth. And he looks like the Son of God with them. It says here by the writer of Hebrews that this Melchizedek, he is made like unto the Son of God. And he abides a priest continually. He's got the power of endless life. Lord, we thank you so much this morning for your word. It has done my soul well as I've just stewed over it all week. As I've spent time with you, God, and you've shown me so much through these opening verses, I just pray for the ability that is supernatural right now, an ability that is greater than my own, an outside body experience for myself, God, where you just speak completely through me to your people this morning, that I would only be your mouthpiece, God, that I would not be seen or heard in the natural, Lord, but it would be a very supernatural encounter that we have with you, the living, the Most High God. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the God that meets us. You meet us, God, wherever we're at. And when we think we lost ourselves, Lord, you show up and you find us. And you put together again the pieces that we seem to constantly, habitually, regularly dismember, God. You take those pieces and you make us whole. Holy Spirit, your ministry is outstanding. When we get to glory, we owe you so much thanks that you bore with us. You continued by us. You were steadfast to us in your love and in your care. How grateful we are this morning that you're in this place. Point us to Jesus now, we ask. And it's in his name that all God's people said, amen. You guys can be seated. Obviously, I've sort of accidentally here in the beginning reading sort of given away who I think Melchizedek is. I call them God. And I do believe personally at this time in my study, I'll just put it right out there, that I think here that Melchizedek, this strange character from the Old Testament, little is said of Melchizedek, but don't make little of his life. An outstanding, I believe, shadow type of Jesus Christ. I believe that when he shows up in Genesis 14, that it is a theophany or a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. That's my personal opinion right now. The next time I teach through Hebrews, it might change. There's a lot of ideas about who this man can be. Most of them I refute. Some say that this is Michael the Archangel. Can't be, because he's the high priest. And we learned in Hebrews chapter 5 that a high priest had to be a man to minister to men. So it can't be Michael the Archangel. There are those who say that this man here is a personification of the Holy Spirit. That would be Jesus. Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father, they are one in essence, in nature. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same as far as their nature goes. Distinct persons, but Jesus is the fullness of God. So I suppose if you take it as that and you want to go run with that one, maybe you can, I don't know. But I think it's Jesus here. Some say that he's just a random king. King of Salem. Salem means peace. I don't know. To me, it's just too... what's said of him here is just too unique. His name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. Who to you is the king of righteousness? To me, there is nobody more so fitted to be called the king of righteousness than Jesus Christ. In the name is the nature. For you and I today, maybe not so much. Maybe we don't name our kids accordingly. But certainly in the Old Testament days, somebody was named according to their nature, and God was privy, obviously, to that. So this king of Salem means peace. I believe Salem is the ancient name for Jerusalem. Jeru is foundation. Salem, peace, foundation of peace. It is the place where Christ was crucified. Makes sense to me. He is without father. He is without mother. He has no beginning and he has no end. It is said of Jesus in the scripture that he is the Ancient of Days, right? That he always was. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning of what? The beginning of everything. There is no beginning to Jesus Christ. He's a priest that ministers continually, an idea, a truth that will unfold in the weeks to come as we journey slowly through one of the most difficult chapters in all of Hebrews, certainly the Bible, Hebrews chapter 7. I listened to teachers on this portion. Many of them took all of the verses here in this chapter and taught it in one Sunday morning. And many of them said, they prefaced their message by saying, as a line-by-line teacher of God's word, this is one of those times where you're tempted not to be and just sort of to skip over a chunk of scriptures like this. But I believe just being faithful to the scriptures, the Holy Spirit will give you little nuggets like he has to me. So I'm just going to give you three verses this week. And then I'm thinking I'm going to give you a handful of the next few weeks of this chapter as we continue to move through it. And one of the things that we're going to see in the weeks to come, I don't exactly know when because I don't plan my sermons. In fact, my sermons aren't finished till about 7 o'clock on Sunday morning of the morning I preach. And even then, they're not finished. Second will be different than first. That's how it goes when the Holy Spirit is in control. A lot of pastors have the Holy Spirit, but not a lot of pastors are being held by the Holy Spirit, directed by him, and that's the key. Melchizedek is a priest that ministers continually. That's not said of any other high priest in Scripture because they can't. They don't have the power of endless life. That's why there always had to be a succession plan. The lineage of Aaron, the Levitical order. When he died, his sons would reign. When they died, their sons would reign, and so on and so forth. Now Melchizedek shows up in Genesis 14. We're going to go there in just a few minutes. It's important because it's the first time in the Bible the word priest is used. And whenever a word of importance like priest is used for the first time, we go back to the origin and see how God intended it to be used, the idea of priest. He's the priest, the mediator of the Most High God. He ministers forever. Shows up 1,000 years after Genesis 14 and Psalm 110. He's mentioned again. This messianic psalm, this prophecy of Jesus ministering after the order of Melchizedek. So the Levitical Aaronic priesthood is not the only God-ordained priestly ministry. There's another one, and it's Melchizedek, a Gentile, it would seem, or not of the lineage of Abraham. So I suppose we would deem as a Gentile if we want to use, you know, earthly language. King of Salem, king of righteousness, king of peace. What does it say of Jesus in Isaiah? He is the Prince of Peace. What an amazing figure, without father, without mother. He reigns forever. And then 1,000 years after Psalm 110, he shows up again here in the book of Hebrews. And so many people don't know what to do with him. Now listen, even if you disagree, we are not going to major on the minors. Because either which way, Melchizedek, even if he's not Jesus, he's a type of Jesus. He points to Jesus. He makes me think of Jesus. And the whole Bible should do that. Jesus said, "Lo, I am written in the volume of the book. Everything speaks of me." So even if Melchizedek is not Jesus and he's just some random king that has no genealogy in the book of genealogies, Genesis, and you want to just say that's all just coincidence, well, that's fine. He still makes me think of my Jesus. I almost called my sermon this morning Jesus, because that's all that I could think of. I was being washed in these opening verses. He is the King of righteousness, the King of peace. He's the priest of the highest God, El Elyon. He's the God that blesses. He's the God that receives, I believe, our offerings, as we'll look at next week. He's the God who imputes righteousness to us. And as a result of righteousness that he imputes to us, we have perfect peace and his eternal peace. He's the God that has no father, earthly speaking, no mother, no beginning, no end. There's no end to him. And he's the God that reigns forever. That's a lot of encouraging truths, if not for anything else, that this man speaks of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So either which way, that's the ground we're going to approach it this morning. I'm not going to spend my whole time on a sermon trying to argue with people who don't have a microphone to argue back who Melchizedek is, and it really doesn't matter. It speaks of Jesus. Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. And his ministry, his priestly ministry, which is what chapter 7, you note-takers, is all about, is superior to the Aaronic Levitical priestly ministry because he has no end. Dot, dot, dot. We'll go there in a few weeks. This morning, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, and then the king of peace. You can't have perfect peace unless you have the righteousness of God. There's a reason that peace piggybacks righteousness. You cannot experience the perfect peace of God, the peace that Jesus speaks about in John 16, that the world knows nothing about, that the world is hungry for, that the world is after, whether they know it or not. You can't have that peace that comes from having peace with God. The peace of God comes from having peace with God. You can't have that peace till his righteousness is imputed to you. Listen, please. I'll make sense of these things, and then I'll take you to where I feel like I'm supposed to take you for the duration of our service. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says this, "But to him that worketh not," no works, "to him that doesn't work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." His belief, right? "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So even if Melchizedek is not Jesus, Jesus does this with you and I. When we come to him by belief, not behavior, he imputes his righteousness upon us. Now, maybe you're not understanding what the word impute means, because it's not a word that we use a lot. It's an accounting term. He deposits into our spiritual account his full, complete righteousness, and he drains the account of all of our unrighteousness. So whatever was in your life, a descriptor of your life that is sinful, that is displeasing to God, at your profession of him being your Savior King, he drains you of all of that toxic poison sin, and he replaces what he drains, because God never takes from you without replacing for you something better. He drains all of that sin. He doesn't impute your right. He doesn't take account of it. He doesn't add it up. It's gone. He separates it as far as the east meets the west. He casts it into the depths of the sea, and he fills your spiritual account with his righteousness. Y'all know what righteousness is, right? It's complete right onness with God. It's the easiest way to think of it. He makes you completely positionally holy before God. And it's when you understand that I am now the righteousness of God, because he, Father, made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that I can become this righteousness of God. It's as I understand that's how the Father sees me, that I now could have the peace of God. I got peace because I'm good with my Creator. I've got peace because I don't have to always stress out with earning the favor of God, the affection of God. It's already been given to me as a gift by him and his son, Jesus Christ. So now I got peace. I'm not striving. I'm not constantly trying to weigh the scale and make sure the good works outweigh the bad works. I have the peace of God that floods my being because he's the king of righteousness. And as a result of him being the king of righteousness, him being the king of peace piggybacks awfully closely behind and fills and floods my life so that I could be at ease. Isn't that beautiful? That's what your greater Melchizedek, that's what your priest, your mediator between you and God, has done for you. He's got no beginning. He's got no end. And he meets you. And I think that's sort of where I want to take you this morning. The writer here says in Hebrews, he says, this Melchizedek, this king of righteousness, this king of peace, is the God who met Abraham after an incredibly difficult battle. Would you turn with me, if it's easy for you to do, to Genesis chapter 14? Let's hear those Bible pages turn. Sounds so good. Bible pages turning sounds so good, doesn't it? I think it sounds cool. Who would have thought Bible pages turning in a church service? First time the word priest is used in Scripture, so I find it important to take you back there and look at it. If we're going to spend time with Melchizedek for the next few weeks, I just find it important that we go back and see his origin as far as in Scripture goes. First time the word priest is used, and I just love here the scene where we're introduced to him, because again, if it be not Jesus, a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ before he was born of the Virgin Mary, if it be not like him, this is an awfully like his nature. These are the types of things that Jesus does. He's the God who meets us. He's not just the God who imputes his righteousness to us. He's not just the God who fills us with peace and then sends us on our way. He's the God who constantly, in our journey of life, he meets us. I'll just give out, spoil the message right now. God is here in this place this morning to meet with you. He's here to meet with you. Maybe it's going to be the first time that you're going to meet with the Most High God. He's El Elyon. Maybe you've met other gods out there, false representatives of the true and living God, counterfeits of him, because that's all the devil has to offer is counterfeits. Nothing original, counterfeits. But you're in this place of the Most High God this morning, and he is gracious and merciful enough to stoop down and to meet you. Wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, right smack dab in the middle of your journey, just like Melchizedek does here with Abraham. This previous pagan man did nothing to earn the favor of God, was the son of an idolater in a pagan land. God showed up in his life and said, I got something wonderful for you. I'm going to form a nation out of you. Up and leave this land and go to where I show you, and I'll show you when you go. And in the midst of Abraham just trying to figure this thing out, just like you and I, right? God saved us. I think the most of us, some of you might not be saved yet today, but you'll have the opportunity to be perhaps if the Holy Spirit has Jesus knock on the door of your heart in this message. But I think the majority of you have come to Christ, right? This is exactly our story. He saved us. We don't have an explanation for it. We're not wonderful. We're not better. He just out of his grace and mercy stooped down our lives. He saved us. He drained our accounts of our sin, our wrongdoings, our shame, our guilt. He replaced what he drained with his righteousness. He gave us his peace, and he didn't just leave us now to figure out our journey the rest of the way. As we're just trying to put one foot in front of the other, as just delivered individuals and human beings, and as we're just trying to keep our eyes fixed on the prize, he meets us. And the king of Sodom, Abraham, just got done battling a confederation of nations, of kings, bunch of bad kings, all bad kings, but one king, the king of righteousness, Melchizedek. He just gets done saving his nephew Lot. Lot got kidnapped. Abraham rounded up his servants, armed them, went back and took his nephew, delivered those who were taken from his camp, from his loins, if you would, his bloodline. He delivered them. And after this battle, you go and battle with nations and kings in the natural that are greater than you. You're going to be weary afterwards, aren't you? You're going to be drained. You're going to be tired. I mean, Abraham was like you and I, flesh and blood. Same type of passions and weaknesses that we have. He just gets done battling, and it says the king of Sodom goes out to meet Abraham. After his return from the slaughter of Shelemiah, and of the kings that were with him at the Valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale. And as the king of Sodom comes, there's another king, and it's Melchizedek, the king of peace. And the king of peace, verse 18, the first time we read of this man in Scripture, he brings forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the highest God, El Elyon, and he blesses Abraham. Because as the writer of Hebrews says, the greater always blesses the lesser. Melchizedek, my opinion, Jesus is greater than even Abraham. The Jew would choke on that. We don't. He blesses him and he says, "Blessed be Abram, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand." And I know what the next verse says, and I'm going to pick up there next week. And he gave him tithes. Abraham tied to this man. But I'm more amazed this morning, and where I want to spend time with you is just how the nature of this priest, this king, a king priest, by the way, nowhere else, where do you get that in Scripture? It's either you're a king or you're a priest. David sweated that one. He wanted to be a priest and a king. God says, "Oh no, you got bloody hands. You're a king. The priestly ministry is a totally different thing. You can't have both." This man has both, just like Jesus. Jesus is our prophet, Jesus is our priest, and Jesus is our king. And Jesus does exactly what Melchizedek does with Abraham here. He meets him. And I think there's something beautiful, bread and wine. Is it a foreshadow of communion? Yeah, it is. Come on. I can't stand the commentators who explain everything away. Of course it is. Didn't you think that when you read it? Holy Spirit showed you that. Of course that's what's to come. But it's also just practical. The man just got done fighting. My son's been in a soccer tournament all weekend. They didn't cancel any games yesterday. His second game yesterday was at 4 o'clock. Just the heat of the day. And every time the boys came off the field, myself, Shauna was too busy being handcuffed because she's crazy at games. I'm just kidding. Kind of. Every time the boys would come off the field, me and the other parents, my wife, lover would be, all of the parents, they would take the Gatorade, the jugs of water, and they'd run them over to our boys. We'd run them over to our boys. We'd pour it over their heads. We'd make them drink. And when they stopped drinking, we'd make them drink more. So they would stay hydrated. That's what we would do because they were out there battling. Where do we get love like this? It's a way lesser love than Father's love for us. Listen, "And he shall be called," Jesus, "Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God." But what else? "Everlasting Father." He's got love like a father has for you and I. Like, we love our kids. He loves us. He's everlasting in that love, in his fatherhood. He has no beginning. He has no end. His son just got done battling. His son is weary. He's going to show up. God is in chapter 15 and reveal himself to Abraham as Almighty God, El Shaddai. In the midst of all of this, no doubt Jesus comes and he serves his boy. And he gives him something to eat. He gives him something to drink. He gives him sustenance so that he can carry on in the midst of this crazy life. And he blesses him. That's the message this morning. Jesus is a God who meets us in our way, whatever way that we are on right now, whatever the road is, whatever path we find ourselves on this morning, no matter how many times he's already done it previously, I'm here to tell you today, he does it again. And he stoops, and he just comes. And this is so like Jesus, isn't it? John chapter 13, the Holy Spirit showed me that during worship. What does Jesus do right before the cross? This. Give me your feet. Basin of water, towel. Let me wash even yours, Judas. Give me your feet. Let me wash your feet in the midst of you continuing your journey. Let me wash your feet. Isn't this so like Jesus? Come on, don't be so stubborn and hard-hearted. Even if it's not Jesus, this is so like Jesus. Read your Bible. You see it on every page. This is the God that we serve. He imputes to us righteousness. He bestows his divine, otherworldly peace upon us. And as if that weren't enough, he continually shows up in our lives and the way that we are going. He meets us where we are. He doesn't make us come to him. The greater blesses the lesser. Man, when fathers walk in the room, when adults walk in the room, when aunts and uncles walk in the room, I tell my kids, you get up, you go over, you shake their hand, you say hello. I tell my son, shake the hand, put your hand, put the whole thing in there and shake the hand. Do it like a man. Be respectful. Greet the greater, right? That's how our culture is. Greet the greater. Get up. If there's no more seats on the couch, get up, move, let the older person sit down. But God says, it's not how I do it. And even if this be not God, Melchizedek is still greater than Abraham. Abraham tied to him. God says, I'll come to you. If I had a microphone, I'd drop it right now. And not because I think I'm killing it, because I think he's killing it. Y'all, he comes and he meets you. Right where you're at. He's so not like what the world thinks God is like. Not angry. Not looking for explanations. He came to literally give a loaf of some good bread, some wine so we can eat and hydrate and drink. And he can carry on to receive the revelation from Father in the next chapter. And he comes to just bless him. God is in this place this morning just to bless you. Very simple message. God is in this place this morning just to bless you. I don't know what kind of blessing he's got for you, but I know he has shown me to tell you that. And if there's not going to be any other blessing other than this, it's a reminder of he imputed righteousness upon you. You are the righteousness of God if Jesus is in you, and you have access to the peace of God, eternal, everlasting, otherworldly peace because of your priest, whoever liveth. That's his permanent position. He's the guardian of your soul. He ever liveth at the right hand of the Father just to continually defend you, pray for you, secure you, encourage you, speak to you. That's all that he's got no beginning and he's got no end. He's not going anywhere. He doesn't need a succession plan. He's not like the Aaronic priesthood. He's not like the Levitical priesthood. He's not like David Tomaso's priesthood. He's not like the Catholic Pope priesthood. Do you know what they do to a Pope when they die? Do you know what they do? They really make sure that he is dead. This is the truth. I've done some research this past week. When the Pope dies, when the last Pope died, he's dead, the doctors will profess him dead. And the cardinals and the hierarchy of the Catholic Church will come into the room after the medical folks have left, and they will begin to talk to the Pope. And say, are you really dead? Are you sure you're dead? And they'll do this with his corpse. and they have this silver hammer type thing. This silver hammer, we'll just call it, mallet. And I'm telling you the truth. They take this thing, at least they did this in 2004 when the last pope died, and they took that mallet and they smashed him in the head. He said, can you feel this? Are you dead? You know, and this isn't making mockery. I'm telling you the truth. He's dead. No man has the power of endless days. You could take all the vitamins. You could become vegan and ruin your whole life while you're here. 21 days is enough for me once a year. You can do it. You could exercise. You can run. You can swim. You could do Jacob's ladder in the gym. You could do whatever you want to do. None of us have the power of endless life. Jesus does. And he just ever lives. He has to do all these spiritual big terms like impute things and to be greater than these things. But then just the very simple, practical, just come into your life. Just to give you what you need for another day. Bless you. This is the God of the Bible. This is before Abraham has sex with Hagar and has Ishmael, and then kicks Ishmael and Hagar, Sarai's handmaid, out of the house. See what I did there? It's not my handmaid, it's your handmaid. In between is lying fits. Just in case you're here this morning thinking, I'm no Abraham, right? And neither was David. David was a murderer and adulterer, and he had bloody hands. And he's the one who first said that the author of Romans, Paul, said, like David said, he quotes David, that he imputes this right. He does not impute to us our sin. He imputes to us his righteousness. If the God of Abraham was this way with Abraham, and if the God of David was this way with David, and the God of Paul, who was formerly Saul, who used to rip people out of their homes by their hair and drag them in the streets to persecute them, if the God of Saul and Paul was that way, and he's the same forever, which we learned last week, he has no shadow of turning, he's immutable, he can't change, then he's that God today, even in between your mess making. Even after what you just did. I don't know what you just did, but y'all did something. I know it. I see it all over your faces. And before you're about to do the next thing that you're going to do, as hard as you purpose, he just keeps stooping as the greater. You're the lesser. I'm the lesser. Let's not make any mistakes about it. He doesn't owe this to us. And he just keeps stooping. And he meets us. And he washes us. And as New Testament Christians, let's ride this thing home. He serves his communion. And he says, it's by my blood. And it's by my stripes that you are healed. Not your perfection. Not your performance. You can't do it. Not your purposing, not your arriving. You're never arriving. You're always attaining. Not by any of those things. It's by my stripes and by my blood. It will always be by my stripes and by my blood. Now let me bless you, because isn't it the love of Christ that constrains us anyways? Isn't it the kindness of God that just keeps leading us back to God? Oh, it is. It's definitely the kindness and goodness of God that he just keeps blessing us with, and then sometimes even more. Sometimes, even after screwing around, fooling around, you know, with the opposite sex and being in some type of sin and fornicate, he still gives us a spouse. And he even sometimes, man, when we're lousy parents, he still gives us our children. And even sometimes when we mishandle our funds and our money and things like that, he still brings us the increase. Sometimes he just keeps even doing a little extra because he's a father. Son, here's a water and here's a Gatorade. What do you need? I'll run back. I'll go run over there to that stand and I'll get that for you too. Dad, I have a water and I have a Gatorade. This is yesterday. I got a water. I got a Gator. What else do you want? You want something to eat? I'm Italian. You want to eat something real quick before you go out there? You got 3 minutes of halftime. You want a piece of breaders? What do you want? Pretzels? What do you need? Stay hydrated. I'll do it for you. I hate being hot. I hate the humidity. I hate sweating when I'm not meant to sweat. I don't want to sit there and sweat. It's uncomfortable. But son, if I sweat a little harder for you, I'm going to do it because you're my boy and I don't care. I don't care what I have to do. I'll do anything for you and my girls. And that's just a little tainted perverted, twisted type of love, of the love of the Father for you. Will you come and lead us? I did my part. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to finish. I'm going to ask some of the elders and pastors who were asked to be up front to come up front. And let's worship the Lord with a song or two here. We got time. And if you're here today and you just need to be met by the greater, you just need to be met by the highest God, you just need that type of encounter again for the second time, for the 102nd time, for the 1,000th time, you just come. Let these guys who are lesser priests, we're lesser, everyone's lesser to Jesus, but nonetheless, we're under shepherds to him, his representatives. Let them just pray with you. Let them put out any lies that the enemy is telling you so that you can leave here today with a hold of this truth. God imputes to you righteousness. He gives to you his peace. He's unlike any other king priest because there is no other king priest, prophet. He's got no beginning. He's got no end. He's not going anywhere. He's not flip-flopping. He's immutable. He ever lives at the right hand of the Father. He's your priest. He comes. He's greater than you, but he still stoops to you, and he wants to look you in the eyes this morning. He wants to wipe away your tears. He wants to encourage you just so that you can go another day, so that he can give you his next revelation. He's going to bury you in your journey. He's going to bury you up. He's going to keep you. He's committed to you. He's the God who meets you. Lord, in the close of this service, would you finish what's been started here? Just please, Lord, make sure that every person that needs your touch receives it, I ask. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. You can stand, you can sit. Just let's worship God in this place, the Most High God. Let's worship his name.